God will speak to us this evening in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. And we will be taking the guidance of Larger Catechism 160 to help us consider the last thing we'll talk about in this, you know, I kind of refer to them as mini-series in the Larger Catechism. We're in the rest of the Catechism is talking about the means of grace, the main ways that your salvation happens and grows until the end, the perseverance of the saints. And it's really all related to the Word, but we've been focusing first on the primary means that really governs the rest is the Word of God. We've talked about how it is to be read, who may read it, how it is to be preached, who may preach it, among some other things. And tonight we close with how you are to listen to it, if you're going to get anything out of it. And I want to challenge you that if you don't listen to it right, it does not matter what is said or how it is set up here. If you don't listen to it the way we're going to study tonight, you won't get one thing out of it. You won't get one thing out of it. And this is an issue related again to how your salvation will happen. So pray that you'll have an ear for that. I do want to say this so I don't forget. Considering some things that will be said tonight, just by the nature of where the Catechism and the Scriptures take us, I want to commend you for your excellent listening, especially last week in the evening. You don't ever seem to really worry about the time or look at your watches, but you sat through an hour and a half sermon last week. It's not the first time that's happened to you, although it is the longest so far. I do pay attention, and I always try to watch that. I had more time this week to try to reward you. I was able to edit an extra page out of my sermon tonight than might have been there otherwise. I started earlier and had more time to focus on it. But I want to commend you for that. No one got up. Everyone paid close attention. I could tell we were together with the divine dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And I just commend you for it. It's not many churches you're going to have a sermon that long. And I'm not even trying to brag. I'm just saying, other than to brag on you. I appreciate how great listeners you were. And trust the Lord will bless you as you listen that way again this evening. Let's hear what the Lord will say to us. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on ground, and other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. I won't be preaching all the aspects of this text. Someday we'll come back to it, Lord willing, preaching through the Gospels with the topical sermon and the catechism guiding us. I'm only going to give the main things that matter to the point. But I do want to highlight this. You could say when you see the words, he believed, but then it was taken away. And Arminian might try to say, oh, see, they believed, but then they lost their salvation. Notice in verse 18, just in case that ever comes up. Let's look at the last verse. What is taken away is what seemeth that they have. There's an appearance, going about appearances, and they don't really have it. So that's why they lose it. And the concern we would have tonight is that we truly have it, that it never be taken away. May God bless this, the reading, now the preaching, and your hearing. And as the scripture clearly points out, your doing of the word, for if you're not really hearing it, the evidence will be because you don't do it. Or rather, the fact that you don't do it, to some degree, will demonstrate you're not listening. God would have you listen, that you would be saved. The story is told of President Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what was said. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." This is pretty hilarious when you think about it. He recognizes no one listens. Imagine this. Everybody is coming through. Oh, hello, Mr. President. Oh, hello. I murdered my grandmother this morning. Everybody that passes by, I murdered my grandmother this morning. The guest responded with phrases like, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We are proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not till the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. This makes me laugh too. Nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." he understood he was joking and he was just testing. He's the only person that seemed to listen and respond jokingly, "Hey, I heard you, but I know what you're doing, you know." I couldn't help but think of a movie, Princess Bride, and there are some things, as a pastor always has to do, I would caution and warn about. But there's this scene, maybe you've seen it. Princess Buttercup has just been married, and it's a bad marriage. She's been forced into it. And she's walking with her father-in-law, fairly old fella, and they're walking down the hall, and she's going to go to the honeymoon suite, and she turns to him and she kisses him. And the father-in-law says, "What was that for?" And she says, "Well, because you've always been so kind to me, and I won't be seeing you again, since I'm killing myself once we reach the honeymoon suite." His reply, winsome, clueless, because he wasn't really listening, "Won't that be nice? She kissed me!" Walks away. She just said, "I'm going to kill myself," and she meant it, and he didn't hear a thing. He wasn't listening. And both stories are funny, but when you think about it, both stories are really, really sad. Really, really scary. Really, really tragic. The danger of death behind not listening. Good listening is the essential ingredient to sowing seed in your heart to save your soul so you don't get yourself killed. Let's turn to the larger catechism. How to listen to a sermon. Question 160. What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That, beloved, is how you're to listen to a sermon. Thinking of that, especially hiding it in your heart and having it bear fruit in your lives, brings us back to Luke 8, 1 to 18. What's the main point of that text? Jesus calls you to be good listeners to His good word now being cast out before you, so that it grows eternal life in you and you don't wither before harvest time. If you are good listeners, it will be seen in your life's good produce, which stems from your good reception of its seed, which is rooted in your heart being good ground. That's the difference between the three plots of land that produce nothing and die, and the one plot of land that produces fruit and lives. It's not the preacher. It's not the seed. It's the listener. And in particular, their heart. A good and honest heart is required if you're going to get anything out of what you hear tonight and any other sermon by Christ. The Word of God is to be effectual unto your salvation, especially the preaching of it we have learned. Well, here's the preaching of the Word tonight. Do you want to be saved? Here's really the most important ingredient, and may the Holy Spirit give it to each one of you. Have a heart that can hear. Have a good, honest heart that can receive it. Be good listeners. That's the message for you this evening. How are you? Listen to a sermon and be saved by the preaching of the word. Be good listeners. Listen closely. Listen closely to the triune God who is speaking to you at this very moment. Luke 8, verse 11 in our text, Jesus explains the parable. The seed is what? The seed is the word of God. The thing being cast out and in preaching is the word of God. It's a seed intended to take root and grow something. And beloved, there is no better seed that can be acquired and planted than the word of God. There's no better fruit that will ever grow out of anything than the Word of God. And how is the Word sown again? How is the seed sown? By the sowing of it, that is the preaching. I'm talking about sowing. It isn't talking about sowing like a seamstress, although there's a similar idea there, digging in, right? Digging into the material, bringing it in through the needle. The sowing is this, especially, you know, in the scriptural times, taking the seed and just throwing it out, broadcasting it. You know, they didn't have modern agricultural technology, and you just throw it out all over the place and hope that some of it sticks. And what is the sowing in this parable? It's the preaching. Verse 1, Jesus is preaching. Many people have gathered here to hear him now, and that's exactly what he's doing. He is preaching. He is casting out the word to all these different people, and some of it will hopefully stick in good ground. The Greek word for preaching means to proclaim or to make a public announcement. It is not so much an invitation to receive, nearly so much as it is a command or a summons to comply with and obey. Verse 4, it says, Jesus spoke. This is the sowing of the seed, the public proclamation of the summons of the king. Henry Crabbendom, in one of his articles in a book called Worship in the Presence of God, writes this. The hearers, that's you, the hearers are not the jury that must give a mental or oral verdict. They are the accused that need to bow before God and cast themselves upon mercy alone. In discriminating preaching, the preacher goes after the rebel heart of man. Or as Thomas Ridgely puts it, thinking about it, he says, you know, you're not the jury. As you listen to the sermon, you must submit to it, submit under it, and see that God is accusing you and breaking you up that you would receive His mercy. You're not to make a verdict of it. Now, we're going to see later, you are to be like Bereans, but there's a difference between asking a real question or making an accusation disguised as a question. Thomas Ridgely says something similar, and I would say we could almost stop here. We won't, but if nothing else, this is, I think, a significant point. You're not to make a verdict of the sermon, and Ridgely says we are not to hear the word as critics. And I remind you what I shared about how I listen to sermons when I sit down. It's not without a discerning ear, but I make a real point not to criticize or critique a sermon. I don't criticize it based on whether I think he's doing the best organization of the sermon as I've been trained to do. And those things come to mind and I make them go away. My job in sitting under a preacher is not to judge his preaching. There's a place for that in the classroom. But in the public worship of God, my job, like anyone else, when I'm in the pew, is to submit to the sermon and say, Lord Jesus, do a work on me and break me up and change me more into the image of Jesus Christ. We are not to be critics. The Confession of Faith, chapter 21, in the public worship and the Sabbath, says that it includes conscionable hearing of the word in obedience unto God with reverence. That's how you're supposed to be listening. What does conscionable mean? Well, first of all, it has to imply being conscious, all right, being awake and alert. But really what it means more than that is to be conscientious. To let your conscience hear and work with what's being said to your soul. We turned a lot last week to how the preacher is to preach in the Directory for the Public Worship of God. Well, they have some really important things to say to you in terms of how you're to listen to the sermon preached. And it says this in part, let all enter the assembly not irreverently, but in a grave and seemly manner. And then it says the preacher is to pray in the opening prayer. He is to ask, among other things, that the Lord would circumcise the ears and hearts of the hearers to hear, love, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save their souls, that all their thoughts may be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, chapter 22, verse 6 says that these words, these sayings are true and faithful because they come from Jesus Christ, who is, His name is faithful and true. And so in Revelation 1, verse 3, as it says at the end of the book, you are blessed if you read it, if you hear it, and if you keep it. Beloved, may you hear every sermon as it is often introduced by the prophets, thus saith the Lord. That's really how you need to approach every sermon, whether it's said at the beginning or not. Thus saith the Lord. Pastor J.J. Lim, we must prepare by considering the majesty of God and our own nothingness. God be praised. We can largely say the following of all you at Puritan Evangelical Church. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And if it is working effectually in you, it is because by God's sovereign grace you receive it for what it is, the Word of God. And thus, you listen carefully. Listen closely. Listen carefully. Listen carefully while Jesus Himself preaches to you in the assembly of His people. The Catechism reads that you are to attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. That is, listen actively. Oh, really, listening is active. I don't think there really can be passive listening. I don't think anything is heard if a listener is passive. You have to be an active listener. I'll remind you, Larger Catechism 117 through 121 talks about how you are to come to the Sabbath worship. It includes how you are to prepare before you ever get there, including your whole week, how you're to prepare as you're on your way, and how you're to approach the worship as you're there. And of course, the sermon is the primary, but not the only part of worship. Yet it is in the context of worship. So I encourage you to go back and study those things, because that's a significant part about how you are to prepare yourselves in worship to hear the Word of God preached to you. Here's a good example to us, though. Luke 19, verses 47 to 48. You know, the chief priests could not stop Jesus. In a sense, they wouldn't dare approach at this moment to try to stop him from preaching. Why? Because of this. Think about elsewhere. They were afraid of the people. But here it says, they couldn't stop Jesus preaching, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. That's listening. That's good listening. Very attentive. Not kind of attentive. You know, very attentive is what changes the world. Very attentive is what stops the enemies of Christ. Very attentive to what? To hear him as he preached. He's preaching right now, folks. Are you being very attentive that you would hear him? Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 19, Paul asks the saints there to pray for him to open his mouth boldly to make known the gospel. I appreciate that you often pray that before a worship service, but I would encourage you to pray that as you come to church. You know, a lot of preparation is not only asking for your heart to be prepared, but that the Lord would prepare the preacher for you. And pray that he would open his mouth boldly. And if you've prayed that, you're more likely to receive bold preaching. In worship, your heart needs to look like Psalm 119, verse 18. It needs to just pulsate with, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's how your heart needs to look as you approach the preaching. Here's how your body needs to look as you approach the preaching of his word. Proverbs 8, verse 34. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Like you're waiting for an important package to be delivered. Waiting to receive something. Eager to open it. J.G. Voss says this: "No minister can preach effectively if the people come to church with their minds full of thoughts about movies, radio, baseball, politics, business, and other worldly affairs." Pastor can give the perfect sermon and the Holy Spirit can be in his preaching. But if you don't come prepared to hear it, it will go right off of your heart. Now, praise the Lord, as I think of that, I know the Raglans have said to me, we don't listen to the radio on our drive. We don't listen on the Lord's Day. It's just a way of protecting our hearts and preparing us. What we do is, if we do listen to anything, it's our Christian music, often the Psalms. And usually we're just singing Psalms we've memorized on the way to worship. And I'm telling you, it really does prepare you better than not doing that. But if you don't do things like that to prepare yourself, it won't matter how good the preaching is and how spirit-filled it is if your heart isn't ready to receive it. So attend. Certainly an important part of attentiveness is to attend. But then attend to the service. That is, be attentive. Attend with attentiveness. Here's something that may be helpful. Elder Huffmaster has a guide that he's been taught to teach his students in the classroom about how they're to listen to be good listeners. And it is an acronym SLANT, S-L-A-N-T. And I think it's very, very helpful for you to apply it here in worship. If you're serious, if you're taking it serious, SLANT, S, sit up, L, lean forward, A, act interested. N, nod, like you're paying attention and thinking through what's being said. T, track the teacher. Like look at the preacher. SLANT. Now, if you do those things, there's still a warning to be had, but in particular, if you're not doing those things, you're not kidding anybody but yourself. As Raquel Welch puts it, and I just happened to come across this quote, but it says a lot, you can't fake listening. It shows. If someone is questioning your listening habits, it's because you're faking it, and it shows. Because good listening looks like slant, and you know it. And when you are listening to someone, that's exactly what you do. You can't fake listening. It shows. J.G. Voss, in terms of preparing and being diligent with prayer, he says, and this is what everybody seems to say in the commentaries. By the way, I didn't mention when I'm preaching in the evening. Last week I told you what I do in the morning service and all the extra commentaries. I do the same thing in the evening. I read three or four commentaries on the larger catechism. And then I read commentaries related to the theme scripture as well. And so many of them have a concern with timeliness. J.G. Voss says, avoid coming late. And also avoid leaving the service, I would say. As I explained this morning in the announcement, session has a new policy anticipating the sermon and thinking about where we were in recent catechisms. The sign out above the drinking fountain that was there before I was ever here, I've often looked at it. It says, if you come late, please go up to the balcony. And as I mentioned, the session has a new policy. We'll talk about with the ushers tonight to help us guide people with, including visitors. If you come late, please don't walk into the service and make a bunch of noise and distract everyone. It does. I guarantee you, every time it happens, not just in the sermon, but when we're singing or praying, it's always a distraction. I see it. And if you have to leave, and there are reasons to leave, there are emergencies, and we want our covenant children in the service, but some of them who are young need to be taken out so as not to distract, then please go to the balcony or go to the cry room if you're late or if you have to leave. Don't distract what's going on here. I think what's important to remind you is you're not spectators here. You're not watching television. Sometimes the elders and I have said, because they've done a good amount of teaching and preaching, sometimes I wonder if they realize we see them. You know, sometimes some of the behavior is as if they think we're just a television playing up here. You are not spectators. You are participants. And participants don't just go in and out and do whatever. They participate in the worship. And the act of listening or the singing or the being part of the prayer is all participatory. And the concern is if there's behavior that doesn't look participatory, you're not participating. That's a big deal for your salvation, but also it's a distraction to others. By the way, there are times, and usually it is my poor preparation, maybe had coffee too late in the game and forgot. There are times where I have had to be uncomfortable during the sermon. What am I going to do? Get down and walk out? Leading the worship or preaching, I was going to get down and walk out. I actually thought about that a while ago for the sermon. I actually considered, I'm going to just in the middle of a verse, I'm going to just get down and walk out. Go to the bathroom. Turn the microphone off first. Would that not be distracting for you? It's just as distracting for me when others do it. And for your people, I see them distracted. It takes away their attention. Tim Alley, now in Texas, he'll be back with us next week. He says, you know, Dr. Bacon, as he grew up in Dr. Bacon's church, there was a time somebody got up and go to the bathroom, and he waited. He paused preaching, and he waited until they returned. He said, okay, now I can get going again. Not threatening I'm going to do that, but those are the kinds of things to take seriously. If you appreciate what's happening here, and if you must get up, please show respect, be adults, be mature, and go to the balcony or to the cry room so as not to distract. We consider this a circumstance that is agreeable and lawful to the Word of God, not an element. And if we did not have a balcony and a cry room, we probably would ask you to just be really, really careful about coming back in. But we do have those circumstantial benefits, and so we ask for you to simply follow the sign that's been there a long time. Consider how annoying it is when someone gets up in the cinema or the theater, which, by the way, I would venture to guess we don't get up during usually. We wait through, want to see what's going to happen. That's the problem. You're not being entertained here. We're so quick to be entertained and so not quick to be preached to and be fed. But think about it. Doesn't it drive you crazy when somebody gets up and they're loud and talking and moving with their feet? I'm trying to watch a movie here, you know? And they get up right in front of you and they take their sweet time and they get in your way. Come on, you know? And everybody's like, ah. And then they come back a little while later. And you know, if you're going to pay that money and come, could you just sit through the movie, please? And I stay out of my way. The money's too much for me, but it's frankly another reason I'd rather just watch it at home. You know, when I'm at recitals, I can't stand this. And I've seen it at some of the recitals I've been at for you. And I think of it also for my own children. I can't stand it when someone's child is done with their part of the recital. Everybody just gets up and leaves. It doesn't matter that someone else's daughter is right up there or son giving a performance. Just get right up and leave. Don't even care. You know, nobody minds the comments, keep your phones off or not saying, but everyone gets up and leaves halfway right through. It doesn't matter. They're just here to see their daughter there. I'm like, you know, I'd really appreciate it. I remember one time I was trying to get a picture. I wasn't using a flash. I was obeying the rule. I couldn't get a picture because they just didn't care. It didn't matter. That's the kind of thing that we've got to be careful not to do here. Don't come distracted into worship, but also don't distract others while you're here. This is a corporate covenant thing. More wisdom from the Directory for the Public Worship of God. It says this, having before prepared their hearts, the public worship being begun, the people are wholly to attend upon it, forbearing to read anything except what the minister is then reading or citing, and abstaining much more from all private whisperings, conferences, salutations, or doing reverence to any person present or coming in, as also from all gazing, sleeping. What do you mean by gazing? Right? You're not to gaze, you're not to sleep, and all other indecent, this is just indecent, immature behavior, which may disturb the minister or people or hinder themselves or others in the service of God. I'll add to that, I encourage you to watch out for the noise pollution, ruffling papers unnecessarily, bags. Encourage you to just be careful about blowing your noses. There's a way to do that in the public worship of God that doesn't have to distract or overpower what is being said. I encourage you to be careful simply about unwrapping candy or cough drops. Do it discreetly. Be careful about doing it indiscreetly. Be careful about just wrapping it up, so to speak, during the prayer at the end of the service. You'll notice I don't say let's pray usually anymore. I just start praying. It's my way to try to be careful about. Here's what I hear when I say let's pray. Yeah. That's not praying. We're not done. If we're praying to God, that's no way to behave. And I have to watch myself, too, when I'm sitting in the pew. But I'll try to help that by just going into prayer. But those are the kinds of things to, you know, a good listener, when they're really into it and listening, they're very concerned and careful not to interrupt. Beloved, listen with intent to hear. Listen with the intent to remember. One of the most discouraging things is to hear someone repeat what you just said, as if you had never said it. And there's no conclusion that can be made other than the person didn't listen to what you said. Or some will say that I said something in a sermon that I did not. And I ask them, would you please go listen to the sermon again? And would you write down a manuscript of what you've heard? Bring it back to me so that we can read it together and discuss it further. And I've never, ever had anyone do it, which baffles me. If they're so concerned I said something, and I know I didn't say it, you'd think they'd want to try to prove me wrong. And if I've said something wrong, definitely bring it to me in writing. I always offer, please write it down and come back, we'll consider it. But if I didn't say it, I will not be held guilty for saying it when I didn't. No one has ever come back to me with a script, because they just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They did not want to hear what was said and how it should have been heard. Sometimes I'll say to someone, you're not listening to me. One of the reasons, you know, I don't start gazing, right? You just see, you know when someone's not listening. You just can't fake these things. Oh, yes, I am. I heard what you said. What did I say? Oh, they hate that. Well, you said, no, that's not what I said. That's not even remotely close to what I said. That's not even in the same field of the topic. You can't tell me you were listening to me when you can't repeat what I just said 3 seconds before, or at least give some kind of a basic summary. Ernest Hemingway warns us, listen completely. Most people never listen. And I would say that's because they're disinterested and they're disrespectful. And beloved, nothing grows in that environment. So listen closely, listen carefully, and listen like you care. Listen like you care about what Jesus is saying to you here. The Catechism reads, you must receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. Hebrews 4, verse 2, in part, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If you don't listen with faith, God's gift, but nonetheless something He calls you to have, if you don't listen with faith, you won't hear a thing. You won't get anything out of it. I mean, you won't listen, really, without faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 in part. Them that perish, that means those that die and go to hell, they do so because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They have no love of the truth. They have no faith and they have no love. I really don't care. I really do not love what you have to say. I do not love the messenger. I do not love God who is giving it. I don't love any of this. If you don't have faith and you don't have love, you ain't getting anything out of it. But it's you that ain't getting anything out of it. James 1 verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Want to be saved? Then receive the preached word with meekness. And I would submit to you that's the number one problem that I see in the pews. A lack of meekness in listening. When there is a problem, that's usually number one. It's expressed in other things I tend to criticize, but that's the number one problem. You see, because meekness means to submit yourself to the preaching, not be a critic of it. Thomas Watson puts it this way, contrary to this meekness is fierceness of spirit, whereby men are ready to rise up and rage against the word. Proud men and guilty cannot endure to hear of their faults. Contrary to meekness is stubbornness of heart, whereby men are resolved to hold fast their sins. Let the word say what it will. If you don't have meekness, here's what's happened. You try to appeal to the word of God, it goes in one ear and out the other. That's bad listening, right? It doesn't matter. It's said by the word of God. I don't care. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. They never try to bring up a scripture to counter it. Just move on to other things. Yeah, but, and this is how I feel. That's not meekness. That's stubbornness. That's fierceness of spirit. You got to be humble to receive the word of God preached. Especially because he chooses the foolishness of preaching through a preacher. There's a real temptation to not hear, thus saith the Lord. There's a real temptation to not listen, but only criticize the preacher because he is an earthen vessel. Because he is a sinner just like you. And there's a danger to use that as a way that you excuse yourself from listening to the fact that it's Christ who's preaching. St. Chrysostom, an early church father, says this, the reception of the treatment depends on the will of the patient, not on him who applies the remedy. The public are accustomed to listen, not for profit, but for pleasure. You think that's a problem in our day, where we're really looking to be entertained rather than to be fed? And we treat preaching and the word and church as if it's something that, oh, I'll just go buy from someone else. Because I don't like the product. Now, this is important that he says people just listen for preaching for pleasure. They don't listen enough for profit. And profit comes from change. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the proverb says. Often we have to be told what we don't want to hear. But it's for profit if we can hear it and do something with it. Now, this is striking. You know, Chrysostom was known as the golden tongued. He was a gorgeous orator. well trained. He was a lawyer, as so many of the church fathers and the Reformed church fathers are. They're trained in rhetoric and eloquence. They're good speakers. And he was one of the best, preaching in St. Sophia, which was Constantinople, now in Istanbul, but it's still there, no longer a church, sadly. It's an incredible building. So this is a place of big influence. People liked to come hear him preach. But here's the thing. When he's preaching, you know what happened? Often people started to applaud him. He was just so good that they would start going, "Woo-hoo!" And you know what he'd do every time? Stop it. Stop it. Stop applauding me. It's not the way to listen to a sermon. And I'm not trying to entertain you. My words, but essentially what he would do. I mean, imagine that. People love to hear him. And boy, he could be flattered. He said, "Will you stop it? Because if you're getting all riled up here and you're just into how I say it or the fact that it sounds good, you could miss the mark. You could miss everything if you're just here to be entertained by good speaking. Stop it." I would have loved to have been there and seen that. Augustine has some interesting observations in his Confessions. Two people that he observes, he's struck by how quick they just respond to the preaching. How quick they just change and obey. He's really struck by it. First person he's struck by is his own mother, Monica. She had followed the church's custom in Africa at the time, as he describes it, of bringing a small basket of sweet cakes, fruit, and wine to the memorial of the saints, some kind of an honoring of the saints. And this was a common church practice, it would seem, and she was a very, very religious woman. She was doing what was common practice, and even though she did it very modestly, and she did it for everyone else's sake, she didn't really get all the benefits of it. Augustine records that later she was forbidden to do it by the doorkeeper as she tried to bring it into the church. Now, who's the doorkeeper? I guess we'd say probably ushers. She's forbidden by the doorkeeper to bring this into the church because Ambrosia, her pastor, had forbidden the custom. Pastor says we can't do that anymore. Turns out it's not scriptural. Can't do it. But it was a custom that she was accustomed to do. And even though she'd been very moderate about it and only served others in the basket, Augustine writes this, observing his mother with just being impressed. Quote, "She immediately obeyed the prohibition. I was amazed at how quickly she became a critic of her own custom rather than question the order of Ambrose. And yet it seems to me, O Lord my God, that my mother would not have so easily given up her custom if it had been forbidden by another man whom she did not love so much as she did Ambrose." Ambrose, by the way, is the preacher who Augustine became saved under. Ultimately, it's not immediately when he's converted, but it's a significant part of the ministry to save his soul. He fought it for a long time. He goes on to say, "She loved him greatly because of her concern for my salvation. And he loved her dearly because of her faithful religious life, in which she, so fervent in spirit and good works, also attended frequently and regularly the services of the church." So it's amazing how quick this woman just gave up custom, especially when it's the church's custom. But Pastor Ambrose says, "This is not right. We can't do it anymore." So the ushers say, "Can't bring that in anymore. We've learned it's wrong. Can't do it." And she says, "Oh, okay. I trust my pastor. I love my pastor. I know he means my good. I'll comply." His other observation is of a friend, Alypius. And he writes, "Alypius had become entangled in the madness of the gladiatorial games. And while attending Augustine's own class in Carthage," so Alypius is really into the gladiatorial games, and he ends up coming to be a student in Augustine's own class. And while he's there in a class, Augustine's using an illustration and he makes fun of the gladiatorial games. And he kind of forgets that Alypius, his good friend, likes to go to them. And he writes this, "I made a sarcastic jive at those who were enthralled by that foolishness." And he says he had forgotten about Alypius' involvement. And he says to the Lord, "Oh, our God, you know that I had not thought of curing Alypius of that disease. I really wasn't thinking of him when I said it. I didn't say it because he was there. He goes on to say, but he took it as a personal rebuke to him, thinking that I would not have said it if he had not been in the class. And this is what's so striking. You said that because I'm in the class and you're talking about me. And Augustine writes this, even though he really wasn't, he took it that way. And even though he took it that way, Augustine writes this, another man would have taken this remark as an insult and an occasion for offense. But he was offended at himself and loved me even more strongly. And then he quotes Proverbs 9, verse 8, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. In his book on worship, Terry Johnson, I think it might be the same one, Mr. Maxwell's been reading. If not, I know he's reading some by him, and it's good stuff. I was sitting in his class, and I did not agree with Psalmody a cappella. I was there for work in Savannah, Georgia. So I was in his Sabbath class, weren't too many people there. And after he talked about the Reformation and sola scriptura applies to all areas of life, that's what the Reformers did, I was convicted and changed. I said, you know, that just makes plenty of sense, and I've been fighting the truth. Well, he writes this in his book on Reformed worship, which is biblical worship, as he notes from the subtitle. Don't think that all one need is to place one's body in the right building at the right time and where the right ritual is being performed. Arrive early. Pray your heart into a receptive condition. Ready yourself to see God by faith. God must be worshipped in spirit, and the right spirit with the right attitude. This was a verse within this mini-series, so to speak, a few weeks ago. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye have made for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand hath made, and all those things have been. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at his word. Contrite spirit means a broken heart. Isaiah goes on in verse 5 of that chapter to say this, hear, I mean really hear, listen, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Acts 17, verse 11. The Bereans are more noble than others. Why? Verses 10 and 11. Because they received the word, first of all, it says, with all readiness of mind. I tend to skip over that and pay attention to the next part of the verse, but let's not miss, first of all, they listened to the word with all readiness of mind. And if you listen to the word with all readiness of mind, it will facilitate the next part of the verse and where the catechism teaches us. Take what you hear Jesus preach to you and carry it with you to consider it further. If you're ready to receive it, you'll meditate on it later and study it. And so the catechism says your job listening to a preacher is to take it and examine what you hear by the scriptures. That's the other part of Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. The Bereans are more noble not only because they receive it with all readiness of mind, but they go on to search the scriptures daily to see if these things are true. And that is your job. Question was asked of me recently, are we never to question the authority of the church? Are we never to question the teaching? And that's a good question. And my response is no, you are to be the Bereans. That's what this says here. You are to listen and then go back and make sure it's true. Absolutely. Which is why the Reformers want to get the Bible in your hands, in your language, so you're able to do that. So long as it's not a question that's really an accusation disguised as a question, so long as it is with respect for the true authority that is in the church and humbly, truly seeking to understand. What pastor is going to turn away somebody that's truly trying to understand something and doesn't see it? You are to search the scriptures and make sure what you're hearing here is true. And if you're a good listener and something stands out to you that's, I'm not sure about that, I want to submit, but I'm not so sure. What about this scripture? What about that doctrine? Then write it down and look it up. Take notes. Ask questions. One of my favorite experiences is when people come to me at the end of a sermon and ask me questions, looking to clarify or to connect some dots. Or later, you know, Pastor, I've been thinking about that and I'm just struggling to see how it relates to this. I love that. I love that. Please, by all means, come to me with questions. Let me help you. And I also learn a lot from it. And we'll all get more ownership of it. The pastor is ordained to give the preaching, but he in himself is not infallible. And if he makes a mistake, he does want to know and change, even if it's out of ignorance. Ask questions with an earnest effort to understand and apply what you're hearing. Larger Catechism says also you are to meditate and confer of it. You know, you take it with you and examine if it's true, and then you're to meditate on the truth and confer of it. Meditate means think about it. Like, not in one ear and out the other. By all means, go see if it's true. And then think about it. And how am I going to apply? Where do I need to change? What does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about what God wants me to believe about Him and what He wants me to do for Him? Which is usually going to involve dying to myself and change. Meditate. Think about it. Consider it. And then confer of it. What does it mean to confer of it? It means to communicate with others. Talk about what you heard. Talk about what you heard with other people. In the fellowship tonight. Throughout the week, you know, I've been thinking about this or that was preached or taught. And have you ever thought about this related to that? Talk about it. It'll get grounded. You'll own it that way. Luke 9, verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Well, think about that. After that happened, they weren't sure what happened. They acted like, well, this wasn't part of the plan. They all went and hid. They didn't let it sink down. So he had to tell them again. Thankfully, it sunk down then. Luke 24, verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. The crucifixion, all the things leading up to it on the road to Emmaus. And beloved, it's in the context of them talking about all these things that had happened, where Jesus shows up and reveals all these things to them. And it says later, then they talked about that too. Wasn't it like our hearts were burning with everything He said? And He revealed to them later in that process that towards the end it was Him. That's where Jesus shows up, folks. When you talk about what you heard and you make it your own. Malachi 3, verse 16. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Thomas Watson writes this: one reason why some people get no more good by what they hear is that they never speak to one another of what they have heard. Some have memories like leaking vessels. The sermons they hear are presently gone, and there is no good done. So I, you know, go home between the services and say, what was the sermon about? What was the main points? In the bulletin, go look if you need to. What were the notes you took? What were the things we talked about? What did you learn? What do you need to apply? What challenged you? What was something you didn't know before? Talk about it at family worship in between the services. First thing I do when I'm driving home, I don't even usually get out the parking lot. What was the sermon point? And my kids usually have it because they know I'm going to ask. And if they don't, I help them to get it. Watson also says this: our memories should be like the chest of the ark where the law was put. And he's referring to what we've seen recently in Exodus. after the covenant between God and his people. The law is to be put into the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony between them of the relationship, where they said earlier and say again, we'll do everything you say as you've told us and as it's been written down. Our memories should be like the chest of the ark. We need to deliberately put it there in a safe and careful place that it would be not discarded or lost or mistreated. And our ark is in our chest, and it is our hearts. Hold on to Christ's word preached and live it. The Catechism says, lastly, you are to hide the preached word in your hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in your lives. And we turn again to our theme scripture, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. And we won't read all of it again, but I will highlight some things within it for you. Verses 1 and 8, a reminder. Just as the farmer grabs the seed and just throws it out over the land, so Jesus Christ here is preaching his gospel to everyone who is in earshot. This is what we call the outward call, the indiscriminate outward call. But the emphasis of the text, the concern here is a warning that you would truly hear, that you'd actually receive that seed being caught. And notice, it's only one-fourth that does, verse 8, and other seed fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. Notice the word cried. Trying to get your attention. After he gave the story, and he doesn't give the explanation to everybody else, only the disciples who ask later, he says, basically, hope you were listening so that you got the point of the parable. He cries, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I hope you're listening. Verse 50, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Verse 18, take heed, listen, therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you've been listening in our Revelation series, that sounds familiar. He says it as a refrain in every single of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. And there's much rebuke in his messages, not only commendation. And he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. In Matthew 17, verse 5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father audibly speaks from heaven. When people say, God told me something, I don't think they should say that. God speaks through his word. But in this case, he audibly spoke. The Father actually did say something audibly for all to hear, and it was this. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Peter talks about this incredible experience. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 19. He reviews the whole situation on the Mount of Transfiguration. God Almighty spoke and we actually heard him. The glory of God was there shaking the place. Moses and Elijah were there. There was a crack open into heaven. And God the Father speaks out of it to us. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Why do you think he said it? Well, they had just been sleeping. Didn't Jesus have to go back a couple of times? You're still sleeping? Really? You're still sleeping? You just can't stay up for a little while in my time of need? You're sleeping again? Really? That quickly? Hear ye him! That was in a sermon for the larger catechism, questions 3 and 4, and the message was, pay attention to Jesus. And I say it again in this sermon, pay attention to Jesus. Those truly listening bear fruit. That's what we see. The concern is that you would actually bear fruit. It's a sign that you're actually listening. And those who do, in fact, do bear fruit. And we even see it in the text. Look at verses 2 and 3. First of all, they've left everything to follow him along with the disciples, right? But verses 2 and 3, not just the disciples. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So there's the first fruit. When you're really listening, you got good ground and you actually receive the Word of God, evil spirits leave you. Sicknesses leave you. You get changed. Here's more fruit. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Devils leave when Jesus Christ comes in, but that's only if it's truly been received. Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. So she has reason to avoid all this, right? She's somebody. It's interesting in Augustine's Confessions, he talks about other conversions he sees, and they're big shots. You know, a famous logician and orator, when he finally changes, and they say, you know, the priests were going to allow him to give his public testimony in terms of his profession of faith to be received into the church. They were going to let him do it privately. Some people were scared. And he said, no way, I want to do it publicly. And it was encouraging to all the Christians and many people as a witness. But also, secret service agents for the emperor. They're saying to one another, you know, what's the point of all this at the end of the day? And they're reading the word and it converted them. Secret service agents, it's amazing. So people have something to lose, thus follow Jesus. And you know, in the early church, we read about in Revelation and in church history, you lost something for that. You lost position, you lost maybe your life. So Joanna here, she's definitely risking things, she's following Jesus. And Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. You mean they gave money to God? You mean they opened up their pocketbooks and their wallets and actually gave money to the church? That's Old Testament! Don't be a legalist! No, that's the fruit of a changed life in Jesus Christ, who's received the Word of God. They ministered to him according to their substance. They tithed. Maybe made special out. How do you think Jesus afforded to do all this stuff? We read about it there and elsewhere, especially these women. Frankly, some of them because they weren't fishermen. They came from better places. They had, you know, humanly speaking, they had more resources and they gave it to Jesus. There's fruit, beloved. There's fruit. Bear the same. Because those without fruit are just not listening. So often, go away and say, why hasn't that changed? It's been preached on so many times. Because they're not listening. Oh, they may hear it, but they haven't received it because they're bearing no fruit. In verse 18, those who seemeth to have don't really have it. They're just hiding that they have it, but that will be manifested in the end. Verses 16 and 17, they won't really be kidding anyone. And they will lose everything because there's no neutral ground here. You either receive the Word of God or you don't. Thomas Watson writes this, if the word preached does not make your hearts better, it will make your chains heavier. Dreadful is their case who go loaded with sermons to hell. He goes on to say, live on the sermons you hear. The hearing will never save the soul which does not reform the life. There are four plots of ground here. The first three are burial plots, if you will, as it turns out, because they die there. They don't live and grow there. They die there. The first three plots of land, which could be said to be burial plots, verses 5 to 7 and verses 12 to 13. Why do they die there? Because they have bad hearts. That's the source of it all. Uncultivated hearts. Bad, evil hearts. Do not want to receive. As the scriptures often say, they have hard hearts. The ground is hard, impenetrable. The seed bounces right off of it. Can't hold any water or food to sustain it. Bad hearts produces bad hearing. And bad hearing produces no life. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. That's Hosea 10 verse 12. Very similar to Jeremiah 4 verses 3 and 4 we looked at recently. Break up your fallow ground. Ground is ground that needs to be plowed. Maybe it was, but it's hard now. And nothing can get in unless you break that dirt up. I'll read it again and I'll give you the whole verse. Sow to yourselves, you who are listening to the sermon right now, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, it's not the pastor's job to break your fellow ground. Try as he might, he can't do it. By God's grace, it is your job to break up your hard heart and your fallow ground that you'd receive what is being sown by the preacher. Verses 4 and 9 through 15 of Luke 8, Jesus speaks in parables. It is a parable, but he also explains he's speaking in parables and the effect that it's going to have on different groups of people. That is, those who are going to be the burial plots and those who are going to be farmland. He says he speaks in parables, and parables basically is a symbol. It's an illustration. It's a type. It's a figure. And he's quoting Isaiah 6, verse 9, when he says that you seeing yet won't see, that you hearing yet won't hear. And he says that parables are frankly to blind and deafen those who have not come prepared to listen. Go away saying, I don't know what that's all about. I don't really care. I don't get the point. It doesn't matter anyways. Let's go eat. But he says, he will water the parables in the hearts of you who drink like the disciples do. Who come with hearts hungry and thirsty to receive the word of God. You're the ones that are going to understand the parables. And in fact, then he goes ahead and explains it to those who want to understand. That's verse 9. Why does he explain the parable? Because they ask him to. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? What they mean is, what does that mean? What's the significance of that parable? That I make sure I get it and then I make sure I apply it. You see, that's what you are supposed to do. What does it mean? You're going to be thinking the whole time, what does this mean? What am I supposed to do with this? Not what does it mean to me, but what does God intend it to mean for you? Good listening asks questions at the proper time to be clear to understand and be saved. But again, the real issue is verses 8 and 15. And other fell on ground, good ground. Other fell on good ground. Here's the seed that lasts. But it only lasts. It's the same seed. It's the same sower. It only lasts because of one key difference. The ground. Which is the picture of what he explains your hearts. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You see, good hearing that holds fast patiently comes from a good and honest heart. And that good hearing that holds fast and patiently bears fruit because it is grounded in a good heart. Or that is, the heart is frankly good ground. You know what good ground looks like when you plant things and you want to see things grow. It's churned up, it's soft, it can hold its form, and can easily also be broken up. It can be moved around, the water can go right down into it, it can suck it up, it can suck in the seed and hold on to it. It can suck in the food and use it, and the next thing you know, you got stuff growing. And good stuff growing. And eventually fruit to eat off of it. It's the good ground that the comparison is being made here. If you don't produce fruit, it's because you're not listening. And if you're not listening, it's because you have a hard, bad, evil, wicked heart. Of course, the opposite is true. Have a good heart. If you are producing fruit, it's because you're actually really listening. And if you're really listening, it's because you have a good heart. One farming website says this. One of the biggest components of growing good plants is the soil. Simple, but many beginning farmers skimp on proper preparation of the soil before planting. Let me read that one more time. Soak that in, if you will. One of the biggest components of growing good plants is the soil. Simple, but many beginning farmers skimp on proper preparation of the soil before planting. It's so much easier to blame the farmer, but it's really the people who have not plowed their hearts. So think about that, and then think about this. The biggest component, similarly, of growing God's fruit in your life is you coming with a cultivated heart in the first place, ready to hear and be enriched by His seed. Similarly, it's just so simple, but many also skimp on proper tilling, and so they never receive the preaching of His word. Oh, beloved, have good, broken up hearts so you can be good hearers and have God's word actually take root, sprout, and grow life in you. Philip Ryckham, in his article, How to Listen to a Sermon, writes this, and you in a way could summarize all of the catechism. So what is the right way to listen to a sermon? With a soul that is prepared, a mind that is alert, a Bible that is open, a heart that is receptive, and a life that is ready to spring into action. You know, I noticed that quote was in the inside cover of Elder Ron Renner's Bible. Where'd you get it? I said, I think I've read that before. He got it in the weekly email, now in a pastor's post on the website, related to this larger catechism entitled How to Listen to a Sermon. This is the same elder that lives by far, other than the alleys. This family lives the farthest by far, and they're always the first ones here. On the Lord's Day, the only one they beat is my family, or the only ones they don't beat. Just as Mr. Klukas lives maybe not as far, but far, and he's always... he tends to beat the Renners. And the Alleys, who live by far the farthest, are always here early enough to sit down for the Sabbath class, let alone the sermon. Because that's what good listening looks like. Preparing your heart to receive the word as it is preached. This really was profound to me. What would you think a pastor who ministered 50 years when he's given his last sermon to his people, what do you think his message would be? What would he think is the most important thing to focus on and have the people focus on, because he'll never preach to them again? It's striking. September 29th, 1880, Reverend Ethan Osborne gave these last words to Fairfield Presbyterian Church in Fairton, New Jersey, at the 200th anniversary of the church. He was 92 when he preached this sermon. He had served the church for more than 50 years. And what did he think was the most important thing to say as the parting message to his church? He reviews all the good teaching and preaching they've gotten over the years. But he says, here's an important question to ask, and I ask it of you as the title of my sermon. Have you improved the sermon? And he's using language that's similar to our baptism. We're to improve our baptism, to look back on it and work it and think about it, meditate on it. And his very last word, 92, 50 years, and the last thing he thinks he needs to say to his people, what are you doing with the sermon as you hear it right now? What will you do with this sermon as soon as you leave with it? I'm done. This is my last sermon, and the main thing I want to leave with you, the next guy that comes to preach, what will you do to improve it? That is, to make use of it in your life. And when you go out, what will you do with it? How will you listen to it? How will you receive it? And how will you live it? It's the last thing this man wants to say to his church, 50 years of ministry. And he's 92. That's impressive too. He's not afraid at 92 to still hit him right between the eyes, because he's a faithful minister about ready to go meet God, and he wants to be able to have no blood on his hands. One last wisdom from the Directory for the Public Worship of God. They say that in the pastor's opening prayer that he should ask, among other things, on behalf of his people, that the Lord would make them as good ground to receive in the good seed of the word, and strengthen them against the temptations of Satan, the cares of the world, the hardness of their own hearts, and whatsoever else may hinder their profitable and saving hearing, so that Christ may be so formed in them and lived in them. That's a summary of your text tonight. And then in the closing prayer after the sermon, they suggest in part to pray this for the people, that the sermon may abide in the heart and bring forth fruit. To bear good fruit, you must have a good heart. And a good heart will receive the seed that it would bear fruit of it by listening well. Good listening produces good fruit, and good listening comes from a good heart. For listening is loving. Psalm 116, do you remember verses 1 and 2? David says, I love the Lord. We saw it again in Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise the Lord. I love the Lord and I will praise the Lord. What is his reason? Because God listens to me. Listening is love. When you're listened to, you know you're loved. When you're not listened to, you know you're not loved. I remind you what I shared in Psalm 116 on that devotion. 5-year-old Noah Ritter, famous this summer for his impromptu interview at Penn State Fair. Look it up on YouTube. It's hilarious. It's really fun to watch. But this media buzz happened because of how he did this impromptu interview at the Penn State Fair. And the national media flocked to his home to interview him. One of those national media outlets interviewed him, and they asked this question: why do you love your grandpa so much? As he, I think, went down the slide or was playing with one of his toys, he just said, matter of fact, he's 5 years old. He's just, you know, out of the mouth of babes, no pretension. He says this: why I love my grandpa so much? He says this: because he's my best buddy and he always listens to me. That really struck me when I heard that. This 5-year-old knows what it is to love. It's to listen. He knows what it is to be loved. It's to be listened to. Love is listening. So, I often shut my laptop when my wife is talking with me, because I'm a man. That's what I got to do to be a good listener. But I shut my laptop when my wife is talking to me, not because she ever asks me to. She doesn't. I am aware that I'm not listening as well as I should. And I shut my laptop and I ask her to repeat, and I apologize that I'm not listening well. Why do I do that? Because I truly love her. And that's listening, truly loving. One of my daughters was reading at family worship for us out of the Bible stories. And when she was done, I realized I hadn't heard a thing. I had allowed myself to be distracted. And I said, I'm sorry, honey. I wasn't listening well. Will you please forgive me? And will you read it over now? Because I want to get it. And then I moved and I sat right next to her. And then I really listened. Because I wanted to get it, because I love God, but I also wanted to love her. And I knew whether she knew it or not, I hadn't loved her well, because I didn't listen. I know what that's like. So I shut my laptop and I ask things to be reread so I hear what my family is saying, simply because I truly love them. And so, beloved, you can show your love to your preacher. And more importantly, you can show your love for your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he preaches to you here. Have good hearts. Have loving hearts. Be good listeners. Lord God, we have listened to you, I trust, with good hearts that love. And we trust, therefore, we will see fruit stemming from that good listening and that good heart. Help us to cultivate our hearts more and more. And especially bless the heads of households through family worship, and especially the evening before the Sabbath and the morning of, on their way to church and back again for the evening service and in between. Help them to lead in cultivating hearts that they would hear and that they would thus be saved. Lord, help us to love you better by receiving what you say and doing it with good hearts, that we have properly prepared to hear you in the first place. Help us, O Lord, to be good listeners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.